Hello again to everybody out there. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. Open us up with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that back in 1992, Lord, when I repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in thee, Lord, on that third Friday night of August, Lord, that you saved me, Lord. I want to praise you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. I thank you, Lord, for the peace that you've given me that passeth all understanding. Lord, I know I'm so undeserving of the riches in Christ that you've given me, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for that day that's coming. I thank you, Lord, when there'll come a time when I'll be able to be with you eternally. I thank you for the blessings of salvation, Lord. I pray now, too, Lord, that you will give me a clearness of mind, Lord, and help me, Lord, as I try to preach this series on Bible prophecy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we closed out and we were talking about the Davidic covenants, and that's really been what the topic of our last three or four sermons has been the covenants that God has promised in the Bible to the nation of Israel. We stated that God's dealings with the nation of Israel are based upon those covenants. We've also stated that those covenants were everlasting covenants and that they were unconditional covenants. And once again, we want to remind you that they are unconditional because they are based upon the I will of God. Man has no part in them. In fact, one part of these covenants has been sealed with the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sins. In fact, if you take a look at our Bibles, the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking down every page of the Scriptures because He is the living Word. He is the Word of God. He was perfect and He was sinless. And I thank God that these covenants are based upon Him and not upon man. And we've already taken a look at we talked about the Abrahamic covenant having four major covenants that were included within it. One being the seed covenant, which dealt with the spiritual and the physical seed of Abraham, by the way, which is talked about in the book of Galatians, I believe chapter 3, and eventually I hope to get there. Land, part of the land covenant, which we call the Canaan land covenant, and then you've got the throne part of the covenant, which is the Davidic covenant, and then you've got the heart, which is the new covenant. And last week we got into many of the details of the Davidic covenant, and we proved from Scripture that the Davidic covenant was everlasting. And I closed out and I was giving some titles in that particular sermon about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I want to go back and revisit that a little bit and remind you that the basis of that throne of David will ultimately rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sit upon the throne of David, a literal throne, in a literal earthly Jerusalem, and of course on a literal earth, and he will rule and reign on that throne for 1,000 years. We refer to that period of time as the millennium, and that comes to us out of Revelation chapter 20, where it is mentioned, I believe, it's at least five times, I believe it's six there, where it mentions the millennium. Now, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's referred to 16 different times as the Son of David in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I documented that last week. The book of Revelation mentions David three different times, and each time it is in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ being a fulfillment of the type that David was and is. In Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8, the type was in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the keys. And then in Revelation 5:5, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. And in Revelation 22:16, he's referred to as the Root and Offspring of David. By the way, that's why you have two different genealogies in the New Testament, where one gives the legal line through Joseph, and then the other gives the regal line and goes all the way back through Mary and back to David to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is the legitimate seed that is entitled to the throne. That's the purpose for all the genealogies that you see in the Bible, is to follow those genealogies all the way back, and it proves where the Lord Jesus Christ actually had his roots in David himself. And by the way, in one of those it goes all the way back to David, and in the other genealogy it goes all the way back to Adam. Okay, and we talked last week and said that in the book of Genesis, or in the Pentateuch, excuse me, that the Lord Jesus Christ is given six titles. In Genesis 49 verse 10, he's called Shiloh and referred to also as the scepter. And in Genesis 49:24, as the shepherd and the stone. And in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, is the star. And if you remember in the New Testament that Peter talked about the day star arising in your hearts. And then we also see it in Revelation 22:16, where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the morning star. And all of these titles that are given to him will culminate in the Lord being, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and in sitting and reigning upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ will be seated on David's throne in Jerusalem. This is an earthly reign, and it is described in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 21, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 through 25, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. What a long line of scriptures to document the earthly reign of the coming Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's obvious that no one is sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem now. Does that make the promise of God of none effect? I say God forbid to that. As we have stated over and over, there is a promise of the regathering and the restoration of the nation of Israel. The regathering is well underway. It's been going on now since late in the 1800s, and it really started moving real fast on May 14th, 1948, when the proclamation reclaiming the nation of Israel as a nation came forth. Now, the place of Israel and the Jewish people has been temporarily set aside for the benefit of the Gentiles. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say in Luke 21, verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." Just talking about the Jewish people. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And if you know anything about ancient history, you know that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD in fulfillment of a prophecy given by the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said that there would not be one stone left upon another. And by the way, in that particular series of battles there, there were 1,100,000 Jews that lost their lives. And that persecution continues at the hands of the wickedness on the face of this earth, wicked men that hate the nation of Israel, wicked men that hate the Jew. And by the way, those Islamic devils are going to come to a time when they'll really believe in submission. And that will be submission at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their knee will bend and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a perfect Jew, a perfect sinless Jew, born of a Jew, and the land of his nativity or his birth is the nation of Israel. The period of being set aside that we just referred to, the time of the Gentiles, is rapidly coming to a close. Paul also plainly stated in Romans chapter 11 that the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel is for the purpose of bringing Gentile dogs like me to salvation. And I say hallelujah to that. Bless the Lord. Thank God that he saved me. What a blessing that I have. So we've now thoroughly documented that the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem. But what I want to talk to you about now is the new covenant. And as I've already stated, the new covenant really embodies just about all of the other covenants that are listed under the Abrahamic covenant. The promises of the new covenant include all those promises. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 through 23, we see the promise of the seed covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 39, God states that the promise of the land covenant. He restates it there, or what we call the Canaan land covenant. The promise of the throne covenant, called the Davidic covenant, is included in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 through 25, and Ezekiel 37, verse 24. The terms of the new covenant include a national regathering of the nation of Israel. And we see that outlined in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, and in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 and 38. We see the national regeneration of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, and also in Isaiah 59, verse 21, Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, and then we see the final restoration of Israel in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And also we see it in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and in Ezekiel 34, verses 25 through 31. What a list of scriptures that document this new covenant. And anybody that maintains that the nation of Israel has been set aside permanently and that the promises given to the nation of Israel have been transferred to the church do not know and understand their Bible. They are not rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot read the whole Bible and give a credible statement that says that God has permanently set aside the nation of Israel. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, God deals with that. He uses Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to rebuke that spirit of Antichrist that says that the nation of Israel has been permanently set aside and that her benefits accrue to the church. Nothing can be further from the truth. God plainly states over and over and over again the everlasting nature of these covenants. Now, the new covenant that we're dealing with right now deals with the heart of man. The book of Hebrews is obviously written to Jewish Christians. The new covenant is mentioned quite frequently in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the book of Hebrews sets up a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. It is a contrast between a mortal priesthood and an immortal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a contrast between works and grace. It is a contrast between the blood of the sacrifices of animals and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say hallelujah for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be spending an eternity in hell. Bless the Lord for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that old covenant, and we sometimes refer to it as a Mosaic covenant, is a covenant of condemnation to eternal death. The Bible says that if you take and you do absolutely nothing with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're already under the condemnation for that. And that's in John chapter 3, verse 18. But that covenant is a covenant, the Old Testament, unto condemnation. And then the new covenant is a covenant of salvation unto eternal life. It's a covenant that is based upon the grace of God and has absolutely nothing to do with works. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation, and it's a cinch that if you can't do anything to earn your salvation, that God's not going to let you do anything to keep it either. In other words, you cannot lose the salvation that you have. That's why it's referred to as eternal life. The new covenant is both a national covenant and an individual covenant with the nation of Israel, and it includes the Gentiles. The new covenant is a promise of a resurrection from the grave of nations, and we've seen that already take place, and it's a partial fulfillment of the vision of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Now, in almost every scripture where the new covenant is described, it is connected to a gathering out of the nations. And it is very pointed at the nation of Israel. For a gathering out of the nations to take place, there must be a gathering into a new land. And that new land is that newly reformed nation of Israel. That is why the new covenant is connected to both the national salvation of Israel and the salvation of the Jews. That this is true is obvious if you'll go and read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40. I don't have time to go and read those. I would love to go and read them. And then look at also at Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 41. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, and Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. And finally, that whole plan comes together in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28, where we see a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. It's come together there in one package. Once again, in those verses, the covenant is called an everlasting covenant. It's an unconditional, everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 are a New Testament statement to the continuing nation, or to the continuing nature of the covenant promised in the scriptures from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, the fact that Paul expected this covenant to be a continuing covenant is obvious from Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 10, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12, Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, and Hebrews 13, verse 20. Why so many scriptures? I want you to nail it down that these covenants are an everlasting covenant and that they are with the nation of Israel. God has never abrogated these covenants. They are still in force for the nation of Israel. When God says something is everlasting, He means it's everlasting. And there's nothing that you and I can do to change it. Also, for the Jew, the promises of the New Testament are also linked to the spiritual seed of the seed covenant. Go and read Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, Romans 11, 11, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, and also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. They state there that the spiritual benefits under the seed covenant apply to the Gentiles as well as to the Jew. This means that all Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And that goes all the way back into Genesis chapter 12, where he said he would bless the seed of Abraham. Once again, the new covenant is unconditional and it's everlasting, as it's stated in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, and Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 37, and also in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26. So that kind of gives us a quick and broad overview in, I think, probably about three sermons on this particular topic of where God is in the dealings with the nation of Israel and the fact that He's not through dealing with the nation of Israel. There's just too many verses in the Bible. And in fact, I believe that I probably, in the course of this particular series, I have quoted or referred to at least 33 different groups of scripture that deal with this Abrahamic covenant and deal also with the everlasting nature of this covenant. So I want to make some further comments on that everlasting nature of the Abraham covenant. Not only are the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant unconditional, they are everlasting. And by the way, that's what all the everlasting covenants are, unconditional. The unconditional and everlasting covenants of God cannot be set aside by the disobedience of man. There's a lot of people that state that the nation of Israel was set aside because of their disobedience and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the face of this earth. And then there's a lot of people out there that talk and blame the Jew for having crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this, that had the Lord Jesus Christ not died, regardless of who was responsible for the crucifixion, you and I would have no means of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die, he had to shed his blood, and he had to be raised from the dead, or we would have no salvation. The fact of the matter is that your sin, my sin, the sin of the Gentiles, the sin of the Jew, put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It was because of his great love for mankind that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the shame of the cross. We talk a lot about the physical abuse that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the cross, and that was bad enough. But what about the abuse that he suffered when he had to take your sin and my sin and the all sins of the future world to come upon his shoulders? How do you think that made him feel? He that was the picture of the beauty of holiness had to be contaminated with the sin of this world. And he went to and by the way, there was a time when that happened that God turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned away because he couldn't stand to look upon the sin. It was you and I that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the Jew. Okay. A thorough study of the Old and New Testaments will reveal that the covenants are given as an everlasting promise to Abraham and to his physical and spiritual seed. In fact, and I've already stated this, in fact, there are at least 33 different groups of scriptures involving at least 92 verses in the Old Testament alone that deal with the everlasting nature of the prophetic, of the four prophetic Abrahamic covenants. Paul also deals with the covenants in Romans chapter 9 and also in Galatians chapter 3. God the Holy Ghost also makes it clear in Psalm 89 verses 28 through 36 that God's covenant cannot be broken by man's transgression and iniquity, but will result in punishment instead. He says there that the covenant won't be broken, but you'll be punished here on the face of this earth. The nation will be punished, but the covenant continues to be in force. Following the crucifixion, God the Holy Ghost also plainly stated in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that God had not cast aside the nation of Israel. So if you've got a theology out there, and we call it replacement theology, that says that God has set aside the nation of Israel, you've got to throw Romans chapters 9 through 11 out of your Bible and the rest of the prophecies that deal with Israel in the that we've just talked about, those 33 different groups with 92 verses, and we could go on and on and on to say that Israel's been set aside. You'd have to throw all of that out, and then you'd have to also throw out the plain teaching of Romans chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. Now let's go and take a look at those scriptures and let's read them. Psalm chapter 89 verses 28 through 36. I'm going to pick out three different sets of these verses here and read those. Psalm 89, verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. In other words, they're going to be punished. They're going to come under the judgment of God. But that's not the end of the story. Nevertheless, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. This thing is all about the faithfulness of God. Thank God it's not about my faithfulness, because I fall flat on my face all the time. He goes on to say, my covenant will I not break. Let me repeat that. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? And then let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, start in verse 14, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, that it be, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth. And he's talking about the Abrahamic covenants here. No man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. You can't do anything to change it or anything else. Your actions cannot disannul that covenant, that Abrahamic covenant that God has made with man. And verse 16 of this chapter. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. And thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot, see here that, cannot disannul the law, or a violation of the law cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God, listen at that, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And that's this very Abrahamic covenant that we went back into the big book of Genesis and have dug into it in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22. All of those chapters deal with this particular covenant. At the bottom line, what all this means is that the church cannot and will not set aside the eternal relationship that God has established between himself, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people. Let me repeat that. The bottom line of what all this means is that the church cannot and will not set aside the eternal relationship that God has established between himself, the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people. The Bible also strongly states in Ephesians 2:14 that the spiritual middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down by the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles become partakers in that covenant through the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we deal in great depth with the covenants and the relationship between Israel, the church, and the so-called Palestinians in the article on our church website by that title. The title being Israel, the Palestinians, and the Church. And it's located on our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net. And I've also preached a 6-part series on by that same title that's been uploaded there. I want to thank you for joining us, and next week we'll get into a broad overview of the history of the nation of Israel and some of the modern wars that she's fought. Thank you for joining us.